Hallelujah. Your steadfast love comes to us, O Lord. Save us as you promised. We trust your word. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel is written in the first chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, beginning with the 9th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels protected him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, in the rushing waters of the flood and the dry wilderness, and Mark, in every season and circumstance, we need your nurturing word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, sustain us in our wildernesses and grant us the faithfulness to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. A local sheriff was looking for a deputy. And one of the applicants, who was not known to be particularly academically spiffy, was called in for an interview. And wanting to make it easy, the sheriff said, "First question, young man, what is one and one?" And the applicant thought a moment and he said, "One and one is 11. And the sheriff thought, "That's not exactly what I had in mind, but he is right." Okay, second question, son. What 2 days of the week start with the letter T? "That's easy, Sheriff, today and tomorrow." Well, again, the sheriff hadn't quite expected that answer, but it was right. So he said, "Okay, now the big question for the morning, and I want you to think about this very carefully before you answer. Who killed Abraham Lincoln?" And the young man sat there and scratched his head, and you could see he was deep in thought, and after a while he said, "Gosh, Sheriff, I just don't know." And the sheriff responded and said, "Well, why don't you go home and work on that for a while?" "Yes, sir, I'll do that." And the young man heads out the door and he sees a group of his friends off to the side who have been waiting to see how his interview went. And he beams at them and he smiles and he says, "I got the job. The interview went great. It's my first day on the job and I'm already working on a murder case." In our gospel reading this morning, this is also the first day on the job for Jesus. He has been baptized by John, and immediately, at once, Scripture tells us, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let's think for a moment about this Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of all the Gospels, and that's in part because Mark is well known for his brevity. He says in very few words what he wants to say, and in his haste, he doesn't really give a lot of details to what's going on. His characteristic terseness is evident in our brief gospel reading for the morning. He doesn't have any of the dialogue between John and Jesus that Matthew gives, and he doesn't talk about these temptations of Satan in the wilderness like both Matthew and Luke do. Instead, Mark summarizes the whole thing by the phrase, tempted by Satan. He then adds something that the other Gospels don't have. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. We don't hear anything about wild beasts and the angels being with him in the wilderness in the other Gospels, but Mark tells us that. Mark seems to have, in his brevity, an economy of words and also effective imagery. In just a few words, he really sets the scene, a powerful portrait of the experience of Jesus in the wilderness. Wilderness, Satan, wild beasts, and angels. Brief but descriptive. We're presented here with kind of a metaphor of the Christian experience, in as much as followers of Christ, we are called to follow him and live as he lived, which says to me, friends, that try as hard as we might, we are still going to have wilderness experiences in our lives. And I know some of us, even right now, feel like we have been wandering in a wilderness for over a year now. Things just aren't quite the way they're, quote, supposed to be. Mark's wilderness is fraught with dangers and with difficulties, both physical and spiritual, natural and supernatural. Yet in his wilderness, Christ and we in ours are not alone. For the Spirit leads and the angels minister. We're never alone. Now, even though Mark doesn't elaborate on these temptations, I believe on this first Sunday of Lent, we need to take a look at them because we are called to repent. We are called to think about the passion and the death of Jesus Christ during this time of Lent. We all know the three temptations, so I don't feel like I'm throwing Mark out the window by looking at them. They're the most basic temptations in life, and they are the foundation for all other temptations. I think if we ever feel tempted and we stop and try and categorize it, we would find that any temptation we face falls into one of these three categories. And we can then choose to respond the way Jesus did. Lent is a time of deep reflection. It is a time of repentance for both the church and for us personally. Now, I think, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I think Jesus was sent into the wilderness to have a time of communing with God, a time of preparing himself and thinking about what his ministry was going to be and what it would look like. And while he was there, Satan confronted him. It's a reminder to us that innocence is not synonymous with goodness. Goodness only comes after we have been faced with evil and chosen goodness, when our eyes have been opened. Let's take a look at these temptations. The first one was to turn stone into bread. The temptation to use our powers for the wrong purposes. In this first temptation, Satan addresses Jesus by saying, if you are the Son of God. That's how he starts out. If you are the Son of God. And it sounds like he is questioning the sonship and the identity of Jesus Christ. But he's not. He knows who Jesus is. What I think he's trying to do is to get Jesus to question, to get Jesus to doubt. If he can get Jesus to question himself, to misuse his power in an inappropriate way, to reach for the crown without having to take the journey to the cross, and turn those stones into bread, then Satan will have won. And he will have forced Jesus into seducing humanity into obedience. You see, this is not just about Jesus being hungry with a 40-day fast. This is about Jesus feeding the hungry of the world. Use your power, the devil says, to address the issue of human hunger. Feed the hungry of the world. Now, yes, we are called to feed the hungry of the world. And right now, there are plenty of hungry people in this world. But had Jesus done so in response to the challenge of Satan, he would have been using his power for the wrong purposes. He would not have given to the hungry out of love, but he would have done so in order to manipulate all of us by seeking to influence and buy our affection with gifts, by providing for our physical needs, not our spiritual needs. But that's a false picture of humankind. We don't live for things. We live for intimacy. We don't live for the marketplace. We live for family and relationships. We don't live for a full belly. We live for a full life. Jesus put it this way: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the Word of God. Now, Satan has misunderstood humankind, and therefore he's misunderstood the needs of Jesus. To be sure, he sees that Jesus is hungry. What he doesn't understand is that there's another type of hunger. There is a hunger for righteousness. There is a hunger for relationship and closeness with God. Satan has challenged Jesus to feed a hungry world, while Jesus is feeding himself on the Word of God. The Word of God, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. His ministry was taking place in what he knew was the fullness of time, and it was time for him to preach and live out the Word of God to the world. What Jesus is saying is that you cannot really know what good is until you have feasted on the Scriptures, until you have read the Word of God, and then you know what good is. Now, it's easy to lose track of who we are and why we're here. None of us have any recollections personally of being in the garden. We don't really know experientially what that was like, to walk in harmony with God, to live in His presence, to know that He created each one of us individually. That happened a long time ago. We've read about it. We've heard about it. Many of us have experienced that for brief moments here and there in our lives. But we have lost touch of what it is like to be in the garden with God every moment. So it's easy to lose track of who we were and why we were created and put there and were with God closely day to day. We've yielded to sin. We've encountered sin and yielded to temptations for centuries, decades, long time, thousands and thousands of years. We don't even know how long. Imagine for a moment if you never knew about airplanes. You never knew that humankind was capable of going to Mars. We've just done it. You didn't know that we were capable of flying through the air. And you're out with some friends one day and you see this huge pile of rubble over here. A plane has crashed there, but you don't know what it is because you don't know about airplanes. And you get a bunch of people with you and you try and start putting all these pieces together, but you have no concept of what it is supposed to be. Now, you might manage to get the metal together in some kind of form that isn't too grotesque, but it probably will not look like an airplane. You will have lost the ability to make a plane. You will have lost the means by which you could fly. It'd be gone, because it's beyond your imagination. Now, if we knew nothing of flying, we couldn't put that airplane together. And it's hard for us not knowing anything firsthand about the Garden of Eden and purity and sinlessness for us to think of what that might be like. We try and live a righteous life, but what does that mean? That's when we have to turn to Scripture to learn what that means. We were created in the image of God. We are a reflection of the divine. We were obedient and we were righteous. And this is what Jesus reminds Satan. Bread is not how humankind lives, not solely and not primarily. We live in obedience to the Word of God. If we come to God, we come because we belong with Him, not because we want Him to give us something. We come because our soul needs to be in His presence, not because our bellies need to be filled. We come to God to be spiritually nurtured and fed, loved, comforted, and strengthened. Satan asked, wouldn't you rather have all your desires met first and just sort of circumvent that journey up the hill with that cross? Life would be so much better that way. You wouldn't have to suffer. The second temptation that Satan offers to Jesus is to jump off and fall down, land on the rocks. Gain popularity, gain the people's trust by some spectacular performance. We can go to the circus if we want to see that. Now, in the first temptation, Satan is dealing with the physical needs. But the second deals with his reputation, the response of people around him. The devil sits Jesus on top of a pinnacle and says, jump off, for it is written. Satan's pretty smart. He heard Jesus say the first time, for it is written. And he wants Jesus to know, I can quote Scripture too. It's not just you, I can do that too. So he starts out, for it is written. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all ways. Now, this is easy. Mark has already told us that the angels are already there. So wouldn't it be simple for Jesus to just jump off? The angels are right there just waiting to help him. But that's not what Jesus wants to see and do. In this first temptation, it is written, Jesus responds. In the second temptation, Jesus flat refuses to jump. And he quotes then from Deuteronomy 6, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We don't always know and understand what it means to tempt God. But think about for a moment Abraham. God has come to Abraham and Sarah and told them that they, in their old age, will have a son. And there are promises to be made to this firstborn son. Well, time goes by and God just doesn't seem to be doing what God said he would do. So what does Abraham do? He lays with Hagar so he can have Ishmael. And this creates all kinds of havoc. What does God do? He says, Abraham, I promised you. And what ends up happening is that there's a rivalry between the sons, there's a rivalry between the mothers, and Hagar and Ishmael get kicked out of the tribe. They're sent out into their own wilderness. All because Abraham did not trust. He tested God. He tried to make what God promised would happen, happen on his own. He wasn't going to wait for God. He was going ahead, I'll do it my way. He tested God. We cannot accomplish the will of God by our own efforts. We don't test God. That's not for us to do. Jesus could not and would not do something for the wrong reason. He wasn't going to test God. He wasn't going to test the angels just to see if they would come save him. Jesus wasn't going to do that. Again, Satan is asking him, wouldn't you rather avoid that long road via Golgotha? Why don't you just take that crown right now? Nope, not going to do it. Then the third temptation was to serve the wrong master, to fall down and worship idolatry, to worship Satan. God has said, worship no gods, other gods. Worship only me. And here the devil is saying, worship the devil. And Jesus refuses to change the world by becoming part of it. Jesus cannot turn his back on his calling, just like we can't turn our backs on our callings. Jesus fulfilled the will of God. He wasn't going to bow down to Satan. He wasn't going to go down to his level. Instead, he was going to raise people up. Not bend his knee and bow down. Now the trial's over. Satan has attempted to get Jesus to go against the will of God. He's tempted him with power, with fame, with fortune. At this point, Jesus says, Satan, be gone. It's over. Get out of here. The temptations are finished. And it kind of implies that Jesus has really just kind of tolerated the presence of Satan, just put up with him because he knew what was coming and he knew what his response would be. But the devil doesn't go away empty-handed. He still has all of these worlds and realms that he showed to Jesus. And now he knows something he didn't know before about the nature of God. He understands God's restraint. And he has a little bit of insight, if he can understand that, about the love of God and the depth of that love. And the breadth of that love. Another important matter that we need to lift up is that these temptations didn't come just once. They came off and on during the life of Jesus. Remember when he turns towards Jerusalem? Peter, the rock, is the one that tries to dissuade him. Don't go, don't go. He is presenting his own temptation to Jesus. What about the centurion standing at the foot of the cross? If you are the Son of God, jump down off that cross. That kind of sounds like the devil. Jump off the ledge. Fall down on the rocks. The crucial question for us this morning, I think, is what does all of this mean for us? And I think it means that we will have our wilderness, we will have our temptations, and we need to be thinking, Jesus would not respond to temptations. He did not know, he knew he would not earn the crown if he did not bear the cross. And we need to think about that in our choices of how we are going to serve and live out our love of God. So often we want power without rejection, or risk without danger, or we want victory with only a limited commitment. Some Christians say that the Christian life is an easy life. It's beautiful. Lots of abundance. I'm sure that's true, but I also know that there are wildernesses out there. And all of us at some time or another, some of us many times in our lives, feel that we are in or have just come out or getting ready to go into some kind of wilderness experience. We don't like it. But the Spirit is there, just like the Spirit was there with Christ. Let us remember that the Spirit and the angels are with us. And God is with us. We've all made numerous bad choices in the past. But the season of Lent reminds us that the introductory message of the ministry of Jesus was John calling out, repent. And Lent is the time to look what it is we need to repent for. What have we done that has displeased God? And don't just flagellate ourselves about it, but lift these things up to God. Lift up to Him our sorrow for turning our backs on Him and ask for His forgiveness. And He will give it. Like He washed the earth clean, He will wash us clean. Know that in our lives and in your choices, you're not alone. As in the wilderness, the Spirit leads and the angels minister. Let us worship the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He shall we serve, and He only. Thanks be to God.